in our lives. Matthew chapter number 2, if you would. Matthew chapter number 2, when you get there, stand with me. Matthew chapter number 2, when you get there, stand with me. Brother Nick, it's good to see that you survived the mauling of the children next door. And we kept all the adults out of there for a reason. It was not so that you wouldn't take the toys. It was for your safety. And those children are going to be let loose, and they're going to have a good time in there. So just pray for Brother Anthony and Miss Amanda that they survive the day. I'm just kidding. No, they're getting everything lined out and ready to go. The kids are over there having a good time and getting some toys and getting it all lined out. Those of you that have children in the nursery, as a reminder, we do have a bag of toys for the nursery children as well. So please do not leave without getting those because they don't want to be left out. And it's for their protection that they're not in there with the big ones. So we'll get it all lined out. Matthew chapter 2 is where you're at. It is the season of giving. And so we're going to look at some things this morning. Let me read you some verses. We'll read a little bit more than what I typically would. We're going to lay the foundation. Notice verse number 1, Matthew 2, 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. So even they knew their Bible, and they believed their Bible. Verse 6, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. If you were in Sunday school this morning, that is a reference from Micah 5:2. Verse number 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Of course, he's lying to them. Verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And verse 11, this is our text here. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, in the midst of this Christmas season, the busyness of time, the hustle and the bustle, all the things that are going on, and the insanity of all the different events people are going to, Christmas parties, work get-togethers, family gatherings, even the occasional trip to Walmart. I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to focus on the importance of what it's all about. It's not about the gifts. It's not about the beautiful decorations. It's not about the lights. It's not about the Christmas music. Lord, it's all about the birth of Jesus Christ. May we not lose sight of that this morning as we focus on your word. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. Teach us something about this area of our gift giving. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I'm going to bring you a message entitled this morning, what are you giving Jesus for Christmas? What are you giving Jesus for Christmas? We got to have our Christmas get together as a family over at Brother Thoreau's house last night. And he didn't know what I was preaching on. He was praying, asking God like we normally typically would do before we give out gifts. We always pray together as a family unit, thanking God for the greatest gift that was ever given, and that's Jesus Christ. And in his prayer, he mentioned about the birth of Jesus Christ and Jesus being the reason for the season and all the gifts that we're giving to one another. But he made the statement. He said, but Lord, what are we going to give you for Christmas? He didn't know what I was preaching on. Right after he got done praying, I said, you know, I'm preaching on that in the morning. He said, what? And I said, I'm preaching on that in the morning. He said, well, that's from my heart. I said, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. God works things out all together, and we understand that. We'll read your message entitled to you, what are you giving Jesus for Christmas? Now, we know that Christmas time is a time where we get together, and we enjoy the gift giving. All right? Some of us enjoy the gift receiving more than we do the giving, right? Because you buy things that you don't want with money you don't have to impress people you don't even like, right? That's kind of how it all goes. That's the reality of getting together with family, amen. But we enjoy receiving gifts. Now, it doesn't have to be my birthday. It doesn't have to be Christmas. It doesn't have to be any specific day. I'm willing to take a gift on any given day. Is anybody else like that? I'm willing to receive a gift on any day. And we all like to receive gifts. But why do we give gifts? Why do we even have the tradition of gift giving? Well, the things that we do, it comes from the Word of God. When the wise men came to Jesus Christ, the first thing they did, they fell down and worshiped Him in verse number 11, but they gave Him gifts. So why do we give one another gifts around this time celebrating the birth of Christ? Because the wise men came and gave gifts to Jesus Christ. Now, Christmas time is a season that's set aside for gift giving. Some of you may have gotten some Christmas bonuses from your work. Some of you may have had some party, some get-togethers at your workplace and had some little dirty Santa games you may have played, or some white elephant gift exchange, or whatever you want to call it. You have the gifts and you have the get-togethers. So everyone gets gifts, including our pets. How many of you have bought a gift for your pet already? Unashamedly, raise your hand. Okay. Even pets get gifts this time of year. All right? Even pets do. Sometimes it's reluctantly, but the pet gets a gift. Man, it's a gift for me to allow that pet to live. Amen. Now, the pets get, everybody gets gifts. But in the midst of giving everybody gifts, I was struck with the thought, what are we giving Jesus? It's His birthday we're celebrating. How would you like to show up, everybody to show up to your birthday party and you give gifts to all of them, but nobody give you anything? That'd be a raw deal. That would be the short end of the stick. That would not be a birthday party that I would enjoy, because I would not get any gifts, but rather I'd give all my gifts away. And my candy is sacred. But everyone gets gifts around Christmas time. That is, everyone except Jesus. We put a lot of time, we put a lot of effort, sometimes we put a lot of money into the giving of gifts. And some have it a practice to buy for Christmas all throughout the year. That way, there's well thought out gifts. There are things that you plan for. There's things that you prepared for. It's something that you've set aside and you put your heart into it and you want to give that gift. And you give it for the joy of seeing their reception of it. And we know that many times Christmas, a lot of times it's for the kids and it's for giving them gifts. And a lot of times my wife and I will sit and we'll open presents on Christmas morning. And we just sit there with our presents just sitting there and we would just watch the kids open up their presents. And we enjoy the joy that they have getting certain things that they've looked forward to. And so we understand the joy of giving. But many a times we lose sight of who we're actually supposed to be giving to. I was reading some different statistics, and I've came to a different conclusion on some things. That yes, Christmas time is one of the busiest times of the year, but did you know, this is statistics, tell us that December 26th is actually the busiest day for returns nationwide. Because we live in a very blessed society, but we live in a very ungrateful society where people get gifts. But they get gifts and the first thing they do is you go to Walmart on the day after Christmas, and I know most of you are going to be there at 6 o'clock when they open up because you got the after Christmas sales that you're going for. All right, I understand that. My wife does the same thing. I understand that. But if you go to Walmart, you're going to find a line that stretches from the front of the building all the way around of people that are lined up ready to return things that they had just gotten. Unopened gifts. They return them for something else that they would like better. They return them for cash because they really didn't want the gift to begin with. Somebody had put some thought, somebody had put some effort into some different things, and it just simply got returned. Now, how would you feel if God did that with your gift? How would we feel if the things that we tried to give to the Lord, He said, no, I don't want that. It's not good enough for me. That makes us rethink whether or not we're really going to be receptive. But everyone's going to get at least one present for Christmas. Some wives, you bought at least one thing for your husband, no matter how ornery he's been all year, right? There's at least one thing under the tree. Now, he may have picked it out himself, and he may have went and purchased it himself, but you helped to wrap it, and it's under the tree. Everyone's going to get a gift. But I wonder how many of us have thought about giving Jesus something for His birthday. There was a person I went to church with when I was younger. We had grown up there in Bible Baptist Church in Jacksonville. And one of the school staff ladies, they said that they made it a point in their home to wrap presents, and there were, of course, the empty boxes, but to wrap presents and put them on the tree and put Jesus' name on those presents as a reminder that we ought to be giving gifts to Jesus Christ because that was the full reason for the season. That's not a bad idea. But the wise men here, they give their gifts. Let's look at what they give, and we're going to get to some different things here. Notice what they give in verse number 11. The Bible says they fell down and they worshiped Him. Anytime we come into the presence of Jesus Christ, we ought to come into His presence with the mindset of falling down before Him and worshiping Him. And this is what they did. And then notice what they do. When they had opened their treasures, so they had preconceived an idea to go ahead and give Him something, to present Him with a gift. It wasn't a spur of the moment. It wasn't at the last minute, oh, I'm going there, I gotta get Him something. No. They put some thought into this, and they had gotten Him some gifts, and they had traveled a long way to give Him these gifts. And notice what they presented. They presented Him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now understand that as a child of God, giving ought to be a natural response for a Christian. Because of all that God has given us, for us to give something to someone else ought to be second nature. It ought to be a natural response. Because God's been so good to us, because God's done so much for us in our lives, we ought to willingly be able to give and be willing to give whatever it takes to the Lord. But notice what they did give. They gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, gold they had given. Gold was the most valuable thing at that time and in that day. Today, gold's still valuable, right? They had given the thing that was one of the most valuable things in the world. But this gold was representative of Christ's deity. The fact that He was God. That anything that we could give Him would be of great value. I've got written down in my Bible that when we give our gold to Jesus Christ, we ought to be reminded to give our best to the Lord in every situation. We ought to give our best to the Lord, no matter what it is, no matter what task we may think in our life is menial, no matter what it takes. We have a lot of people that come in and they volunteer on Sunday nights after church, and they clean up the auditorium, and they clean up bathrooms, and they clean the church. What are they doing? They're giving their best to the Lord. Now, that is a task that they volunteer to do, and it's something that they've chosen to do. They don't just run through it and try to get it done as quickly as possible. No, they're going to spend some time. They're going to spend some effort giving their best to the Lord. And when we give our gold to the Lord, we ought to give our best. The Bible says the first fruits of our increase. Notice the second thing they give. They gave frankincense. Frankincense is used in worship in the temple. It was used as part of the incense. Of course, that's why the name, frankincense, frank incense. It was used as the incense or the oil in the temple to offer up their prayers and their sacrifice to God. So this was a form of their worship to God. So gold, they had given their best as far as monetarily speaking. But their frankincense, they had given their best worship to God as well. And here I have written down that when we give our frankincense over to God, or we give our worship over to God, we ought to be able to live pure and holy before the Lord. Now oil, when you look at it in the temple, it was very clear. Oil had come from the olives and it was beaten and pressed for the light in the temple. And so when they had given it, it was pure olive oil. And here this incense was pure in the temple. It was sanctified just for the use of the temple. It was something that was pure. It was something that was set aside. It was something that was holy for the worship of God. And when we give our gifts to God, we ought to give Him not just our best, but we ought to give Him our worship as well. And that's what we see in the frankincense. And then notice the myrrh was given. Myrrh was an ointment. It was an ointment that was used in reference to those who were being buried. And so it was one of the burial ointments. Myrrh was probably one of the ointments that Mary had brought to the tomb. Mary and the ladies, when they came to anoint the body of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter number 28. It was one of the burial ointments. And we ought to never forget what Christ has done for us. We ought to never forget the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. So when we're giving our gifts to the Lord, we give our gold, which is our best. We give our frankincense, which is our worship. But also we give the myrrh. And that means we always want to never forget all that God has done for us. I was told many a years ago in reference to the myrrh that death is often a hard thing in life to face. All right, many of us, we've buried loved ones. And it was a hard time to go through the death of a loved one and to bury that loved one. And sometimes in the myrrh, in the offering of our gifts to the Lord, we ought to understand that this Christian life many times is going to be hard. And sometimes when we offer the gifts, sometimes those gifts are hard to give. Sometimes it's going to take everything inside of you for you to be faithful to God and to continue to give your tithes and your missions because of something you've committed to do. It's because you know it's something that God's commanded you to do. Sometimes the Christian life is hard, and sometimes giving of things and giving of ourselves can be a hard task. But notice, when we keep in mind what God has done for us, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Let's go there. I'll read it to you. Hebrews, hold your place here. We're coming back. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When you go through this Christian life, there are some things you're going to go through that are going to be very, very hard. There'll be some things that you go through that are going to be very, very difficult. But in this Christian life, all we need to do is, as we give our gifts, we need to remember the sacrifice of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author of our faith, that means He's the one who began our faith. He is the one who is writing our faith. He is the finisher of our faith as well. Our faith is complete only in Jesus Christ. But notice what your Bible says. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. There was nothing joyous about dying on the cross. There was nothing joyous about suffering the way that He suffered before He even got to the cross. There was nothing exciting. There was nothing enticing. There was nothing enjoyable at all. But the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. That means when He was enduring the cross, He was looking ahead in time at all of those that would trust Him for salvation. He was looking ahead of time to a place where Cornerstone Baptist Church was full of people who have already trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Or they were bringing visitors to the church who needed to trust Christ as their personal Savior. And God had joy in the trial. So who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross? So sometimes as we're giving our gifts to the Lord in reference to myrrh, we need to understand that this Christian life is hard, but we can live the Christian life just like Jesus did because He is our example. All we've got to do is look ahead to the joy. You've got to set something that is bigger than you ahead of you to stay faithful to God. And what is it that we set ahead of us that is bigger than us? The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. He set some joy before Him. What joy did He set before Him that we also ought to set before us? The salvation of souls. The making of a difference in somebody's life. The joy that was set before Him. And He was able to what? Endure the cross. Despising the shame. There's some things in your Christian life you can go through that are going to be hard. You're going to have to endure them. The Bible says in 2 Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus. Some things are going to be hard. And just like this myrrh was given, go back to Matthew 2. Just like this myrrh was given, it was representative of the death and burial of Jesus Christ. And we ought to never forget what Christ has done for us. And as we go through these hard times in life, we can still be able to offer our gifts to God. You can offer your gift of gold, which is the best that you have. You offer your gift of frankincense, which is your worship. But also you offer your gift of myrrh, which is understanding and remembering what Jesus Christ has done for you. So these are the three gifts that the wise men offered to Jesus Christ. Now, if the wise men were wise enough to come and offer gifts, then surely we as children of God ought to take some wisdom from what they've done, and we ought to be willing to offer some gifts as well. This is all introduction now. Let's get to the crux of the message. There are three gifts, I believe, that we ought to offer Jesus Christ for this upcoming Christmas. Not just Christmas, but each and every day of our lives. These are three gifts that we ought to offer Jesus Christ all the time. And these are recurring gifts that we ought to be offering Him. Go with me to Mark chapter 12. We're going to use our Bibles this morning, so hopefully you brought them. If you didn't, you can follow along with us on the monitors. We've got some Bibles in the front center part of the aisle, underneath the seat as well. Mark chapter number 12. Who made verse number 30? Mark chapter number 12. The first thing I believe that we as a child of God ought to be willing to offer Jesus Christ this year for Christmas, and this year as we come along each and every day of our lives, the first thing that we ought to offer Jesus Christ is a loving heart. A loving heart. Mark chapter number 12, look at verse number 29. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now this is a reference. He is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. So you can write that down and look it up later. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. This is the great commandment. Verse number 30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Go with me now to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Here Jesus Christ gives the disciples the answer to the question that was asked of what was the greatest commandment. And he lays it out for them on exactly what the great commandment was. And that was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And then to love thy neighbor as thyself. We would refer to these as the golden rule. How many of you ever heard that phrase growing up? It's the golden rule. Do unto others as you have them do unto you, right? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. These are things that we ought to hold on to in our lives. But notice what Matthew says is a parallel passage. And Matthew chapter 22 references the same thing because a lawyer had asked him the question. "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" Verse 36, verse 37. "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Look at what Matthew added on verse number 40. I love verse number 40. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I have the word "all" circled in my Bible. And I have this whole verse underlined. The Bible tells us, and Jesus Christ tells us in His own words when He's asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says to love God with everything you've got, all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two things, if you will take these two principles of your life and you will live by these two principles, loving God with everything you have and loving your neighbor as yourself, or doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you, you can take, the Bible says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You can sum up the whole Old Testament on those two things. All 613 laws that were given to the Jews. You can sum up every single commandment into those two. Love God with everything you have and love your neighbors yourself. You can take the Ten Commandments and sum it into those two things. Listen, you're not going to commit adultery on your spouse if you love your spouse the way that you want them to love you. Right? Love thy neighbor as thyself. You're not going to commit adultery on your spouse if you love them, or if you love God with everything inside of you, with all the fiber of your being. You will not have another god or another idol set before you if you love God with everything inside of you. You're not going to kill your neighbor, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. You're not going to kill your neighbor if you love your neighbor like yourself, because you don't want anybody to come and kill you. Now this seems elementary, but those two things, loving God with every fiber of your being and then loving your neighbors yourself, that's hard. We live in a society today where people do not make it easy to love them. Some people make it very difficult to love them, let alone tolerate them. That's why family gets together just once and twice a year for around holidays, right? I'm just kidding. Some people it's hard to love. But we ought to love them the way that God loves us. And we ought to love them the way that we want to be loved. Listen, you want to be included in something. You don't want to be left out. Your pride gets hurt when somebody doesn't give you a gift, right? And so we do right because it's the right thing to do, not always because we want to do it. Sometimes, principle's sake, we do right because it's the right thing to do, even though it may be difficult. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy might. And to love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. That would be all the Bible they had at that time. Every bit of the Old Testament can be summed up into two things. Love God with every fiber of your being and love your neighbor as yourself. So what ought we to give Jesus Christ as a gift this Christmas? We ought to give Him a loving heart. A heart that is willing to love. Listen, if we love God with every fiber of our being, and we love our neighbor as ourself, you're not going to have a problem going soul winning in this upcoming year. You're not. Because you're going to see people the way that God sees them, as people who need Jesus. And by the way, you spend any time in the council, you're going to find that a lot of people that need Jesus. Amen. I saw a sign on the back of a Jeep a couple weeks ago, and it said, y'all people need Jesus. That's good. People need Jesus. And we live in a society today where God is being removed out of every single thing of life, every fabric of life, and people need Jesus now more than ever before. And if we're going to give a gift to Jesus this Christmas, first thing I believe we ought to give is we ought to give a loving heart to Jesus. We ought to give a heart that is full of compassion. Write these verses down and look them up later. Jude 22 and 23. The Bible says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. We ought to have compassion on those that are lost and around us, those that are our neighbors, those that are our co-workers, those that are our friends, those that are our associates. We ought to have compassion on everybody. Why? Because somebody took the time and had compassion on you. Somebody took the time and had compassion on me. Listen, I was a little punk teenager, but somebody had compassion on me. That's Miss Thoreau. She was the school secretary. She knows how much trouble I was in. I lived in detention. I had a special assigned seat. When I was a teenager, Brother Thoreau told Heather, that kid, you stay away from that kid. And then she fell in love. And the rest is history. But listen, the only reason that I'm in church today and I'm where I am today is because there were people in my life that had compassion on me. My parents worked full-time jobs. They didn't make it important for me to be in church. I had a bus captain that lived in a completely different town. Drove all the way to the other side of town. He lived in Gravel Ridge. And we lived in Jacksonville. He drove across town, 25 minutes to my house. Either him or his wife. And gave me a ride to church. It was never a burden. It was never a bother. That's why it's never a burden and never a bother for us to provide rides for people to church. Because were it not for the grace of God and somebody investing, I wouldn't be here today. Because somebody had compassion. I had a youth director that went out of his way to make sure that I was involved in the youth activities and all the different meetings and the events that we had. And when my parents couldn't make it there, I had different people in the church that would give me rides. Why? Because they loved me and they cared for me. If there's something we can give Jesus this year, it's going to be a loving heart. It's going to be a heart full of compassion. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Let me give you a little comparison in your Bible. I came across this. I thought it was so good. It helped me. I hope it'll help you as well. If we're going to have a heart of love, then we need to love the things that God loves. Right? What does God love? Well, God loves the church. Ephesians 5:25. So God, even as Christ loved the church, husbands love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. God loved the church. But also, God loves the lost. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves the lost. He doesn't love the system of the world. He doesn't love the ball of dirt. He loves the people that are in this world. And we need to love the people as well. The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7, that God loveth a cheerful giver. So somebody that has a happy spirit, a giving spirit, is somebody that God will love. The Bible also says in Amos 5:15 that we are to love good and that God loves good. But look at Proverbs chapter 6. I like doing comparisons in the Bible and I like doing little contrasts. The Bible says here in Proverbs chapter 6 verse 16, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, and false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. He said, these are things that God hates. This doesn't say anything about what God loves. I understand that. Stay with me. The Bible says in 1 Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. I preached a message years ago on if godliness with contentment is great gain, then ungodliness with discontentment also is great loss. We take the opposite of that. Now, here, if we take and we look at this, if these are things that God hates, let's look at the opposites and see and figure out what God would love. If God hates these specific things, because of what they are, then he would love the opposite of them, correct? If you love flowers, you're going to hate weeds. Amen. If you love coffee, you're going to hate decaf. So these six things that the Lord hates. So if he hates a proud look, then the opposite of that would be a humble heart. And God would love that. A proud look actually got Lucifer cast out of heaven. And the Bible says in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, the first message he gives to his church, that blessed are the poor in spirit. That would be humble in heart. And so God loves those who have a humble heart. If God hates those with a proud look. Secondly, if God hates those with a lying tongue, then God loves those that have an honest tongue. Right? It would just make sense. If God then, thirdly, hates those that shed innocent blood, then God would love those that use their hands to help the innocent. By the way, why do you think we run a bus route and try to make a difference in the lives of these kids? Why do you think we have a Christmas toy store over here? Some of these kids, this is going to be the only Christmas they get. And thank you, all of those that gave toys and gave money for these gifts. Because we made a difference in the lives of these kids. And some brother throw started years ago, and it's something we're going to continue to do. Because it makes a difference in their lives. They're never going to forget there was a church that loved them. There were people that loved them. Hands that helped the innocent. If God then in verse 18 hates a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, then God would love a heart that plans or devises good things. Plans to do good to others. If God hates feet that be swift in running to mischief in verse 18, then God would love feet that run to do good. That would be second nature to go and help somebody. To not even think twice. When somebody is pulled over on the side of the road, to pull over and to offer a helping hand. It's just second nature. When somebody has stalled out their vehicle and they're out there pushing a car, I've seen it time and time again where three or four guys will stop, they'll get out of their vehicle and they'll run across the road to go and help push the vehicle out of the road. What are they doing? Their hands, their feet that are swift, not running to do mischief, but swift running to do good. And that's something that God loves. Then in verse 19, if God hates a false witness that speaketh lies, then God would love a true witness that speaketh truth. Right? It's the opposite. And if God hates he that soweth discord among the brethren, then God would love one in the church who sows peace and unity among the brethren. One who's not trying to tear people apart. One that's not trying to wreck and ruin families. One that's not trying to wreck and ruin lives. So what am I saying? I'm saying that if we're going to give a gift to Jesus Christ this morning and even for Christmas and for every day of our lives, we need to give God, number one, a loving heart. A heart that loves people. A heart that loves God. Secondly, if we're going to give a gift to Jesus Christ, not only should we give Him a loving heart, but secondly, we ought to give Him a listening ear. We ought to give Him a listening ear. Go with me to John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. Now pay attention to this truth. A listening ear and a hearing ear are two different things. Amen. Hearing is when your wife is saying something to you guys and you're watching football. I are guilty. And she says certain things. And you may be able to repeat them verbatim, but you really weren't listening. Right? I got one guy that's honest. You and I, we know. We're guilty. Thank God for the pause button. Praise the Lord. My wife starts talking, I hit pause. Then I get back to the game. Moving on. We'll get back to the Bible here. I'll quit confessing my sins. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Look at verse 27. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Here, God is saying, Jesus Christ is saying that my sheep or my followers, they hear me when I'm talking to them. I want to ask you, do you hear the voice of God when He speaks to you? When the Word of God is being opened up, and the Word of God is being preached and proclaimed, or when you're even opening up the Bible and you're reading it in your daily devotions, because all Christians should have daily devotions. When you're reading your Bible, do you allow God to speak to your heart? Are you listening to what He's trying to do in your life? Are you listening? He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." And what do? They follow me. Someone who is listening is someone who is intent, not just on hearing, but they're intent on obeying what they've heard. There are many times, and teachers go through this with children and students in school, where you're giving a child directions on how to do things, and the child wants to immediately revert back and give you their opinion or question certain things, and you just stop. Listen to what I'm saying. You've probably done that to your own child. Amen? Listen to what I'm saying. Right? Listening means that you've gotten rid of all the other ideas in your head. You're not stirring your mind while they're talking, trying to figure out how you're going to respond or rebut to the statements they are making, but rather you're just hearing them. You're listening with the intent of obeying or doing what was being said. Sometimes when you listen, you're going to write things down. I have notes that I keep on me regularly. Those of you that know me, this is my brain on paper. All right, I have things written down for eons. I've got notebooks on my desk. I've got them tucked away in different places. I've always got replacements. I've got a clipboard on my desk right now with all different things and that need to be done. It's my brain on paper. You take notes, you jot things down. When God speaks to you or when someone says something to do something, you got to put it on a list. My wife jokes with me from time to time. She said, "Did it make it to the list?" Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. I'll put it on the list. You can pull out my phone and you go to my notes, and I've got at least 15 different lists on my phone of different things. I'm always listening, always trying to prepare these things. But sometimes, while our minds are rolling and we've got these lists of things that need to get done, we forget to hear everybody around us. And we forget to hear God as He tries to speak to us. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder, if we're speaking honest, I wonder how many of us have read through our Bible and we read to get through the chapter for the day, thinking about all the different things we had to get done that day, not really intent on listening to what God had for us. I've been guilty. We've all been guilty. Because we get so consumed with everything else that yes, we may hear, but we don't always listen. Go with me. Go with me to Titus chapter 2. Let me show you this truth here. Titus chapter 2. One of the gifts we ought to give to Jesus is not just a loving heart, but it ought to be a listening ear. Sometimes we as men, we're the worst. And I'm going to pick on men because I are one. Sometimes we are the worst. That when somebody is talking to us, we're immediately thinking about how to fix that problem. Or we're immediately thinking about how to answer. And we've already shut them off, and we're not listening anymore, but we're ready as soon as those mouths start moving, because we can see their mouth moving, but we can't hear what's coming out of it. Amen. It's okay, guys. You can say amen. We've all been there. As soon as the mouth stops moving, then you're immediately rebutting, because you spent all that time thinking about it, but you didn't hear a word they said. Okay. Sometimes, as husbands, the Bible says in 1 Peter that we ought to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. Sometimes we as husbands, we need to learn how to listen. Amen. All the women said, amen. Sometimes we need to learn how to listen. Sometimes our wives just need a sounding board. They need somebody just to unload on. It's not that they're mad at you. Sometimes it may sound like it. Can't you just go yell at somebody else? I'm watching the game. Sometimes when your wife is unloading all the things on you and you're being the sounding board for her, sometimes she doesn't want you to fix her problem. Sometimes she just wants you to listen. Would you just listen? Yeah, okay. Nobody's saying anything. We might have hit a nerve. Hey, it's reality. Sometimes in listening to people, we need to let them know we value their opinions. Yes. Sometimes people just want to be heard. Listen, this is why so many young people are on social media right now. Because they have a platform where everyone will listen. And it doesn't matter what the opinion is. Most of it doesn't even make any sense. But there's a platform where they can listen. And they're just unloading on everybody, even people they don't even know. Giving their hearts away to all these different people in the world. They have a platform because they want to be heard. One of the things we can give God, because He more than anybody else wants to be heard in our lives. When God speaks, He wants us to listen. By the way, write it down, look it up later. 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. Go back and read those two chapters. Elijah had just been on Mount Carmel. Okay? And the fire of God had come down. And great victory had taken place. Elijah runs off. And the Bible says that God sent three different things. He sent a great wind that blew through. He sent an earthquake that shook the ground. And then He spoke in a still small voice. God was not in the wind that had blown through and messed everything up. God was not in the earthquake that shook the ground. God was in the still small voice. God's not going to use a loudspeaker to get your attention. He may allow the loudspeaker to shake you up a little bit, but He's always going to speak in a still small voice. Because God's not going to jockey for your attention. I'll say it again. God's not going to jockey for your attention. He's not going to fight for your attention. We need to be willing to listen to what He has for us. The Bible tells us, you're in Titus chapter 2. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, verses 21 and 22, to submit one to another in the fear of the Lord. And then the Bible says, wives, submit your own selves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Well, let me make this statement, and we'll get to Titus 2. If you can't submit to the authority in your life that you can see with your eyes, you will never submit to God who you cannot see. If you cannot currently submit to the authority in your life that you can see with your eyes, okay, that is a command from God to obey this person specifically, then you'll never submit to the authority of God who you can't see. We need to be mindful of that. That's why the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Because as you submit to your authority, you are submitting to God. Now, Titus chapter 2. We ought to have a listening ear. Notice what the Bible says. But speak thou the things, in verse number 1, Titus 2, 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women also, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women. What are the older women in the church supposed to do? They're supposed to teach the younger women. Which means the younger women ought to have a listening ear. Right? The Bible says in verse number 1 that the man of God here that's being talked to, Titus, ought to speak the things which become sound doctrine. Now if he is to speak sound doctrine, that means the church is to listen to sound doctrine. Look at verse number 5. Or verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of the home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. By the way, a woman can't teach a young woman to do that. An aged woman cannot teach a younger woman to do that if she's not currently doing that. It's very simple. So she is supposed to be the example, and then she is to teach the younger crowd. Then notice verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. What is a pattern? A pattern is an example. And if we're being an example, that means somebody is listening. Somebody is watching.
One of the gifts, one of the greatest gifts that we can give God is not just a loving heart, but it's a listening ear. Understanding that God has truths for us individually. Yes, God has truths for us collectively as a church, but individually, we choose to walk with God. We spend time in the Word of God. We spend time in prayer, and we allow God to speak to our hearts. And what God may tell you individually may be different than what God may tell me. It's all going to line up with the Bible. Okay? It's all going to be in line with the Word of God. But every one of us are in different positions spiritually. The things God may give me may not be able to be handled by certain other people. And the things that God may give you may not be able to be handled by certain other people. Each of us grow at different rates. And so when God speaks to your heart and God challenges your life, you ought to be willing to listen. And you ought to be willing to heed the truths that God has given you. One of the gifts that we ought to give God is not just a loving heart, but it's also, secondly, a listening ear. And I've got other verses you can go to. Romans 10:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 8:47. We got James 1:23-25, where the word of God tells us that the word of God is like a man beholding his reflection in a glass. And we can either take the reflection when we go to the bathroom and we look in at the reflection. It's all right. Nobody's going to notice that booger. Or, man, I missed the spot shaving over here. That's okay. Nobody's going to notice it. And you got this bulky patch coming out. We can either fix it when the problem is revealed to us, or we can just go on our merry way. The Word of God, we read it, and we behold ourselves. And we can either fix the problem that God reveals in our lives, or we can go on our merry way. God wants us to fix the problems. That's why He spoke to us about it. First gift is a loving heart. The second gift is a listening ear. Lastly, go to Romans chapter 12. We ought to give God a loving heart for Christmas. We ought to give God a listening ear for Christmas. But thirdly, we ought to give God a living sacrifice. We ought to give God a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Well, we're going to read 1 to 3. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Listen, I know I reference these verses a lot, but you're not going to get past this in your Christian life. If you're not going to do this, you're not going anywhere with God. If you're not willing to commit yourself to God, you're not going to go any further with God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, not because he was anything, but because of the grace of God, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Again, every one of us this morning, we're on a different position spiritually. Your faith is different from my faith. That doesn't mean we believe different gods, okay? Don't read into any of that. We believe the same God, but the level of your faith is different than the level of my faith. The things that you've been to and the faith that God has grown you to is different than the person sitting next to you. Sometimes in a relationship between a husband and a wife, there's conflict that arises because either the wife is a little more spiritual than the husband or the husband is more spiritual than the wife. And you want to be on the same plane. But we've got to be able to give grace. And that's what verse 3 tells us about. Every man ought to think of, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But to think soberly. Why? According as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. Understand that somebody else's faith may not be where your faith is today. But if we're going to present ourselves a living sacrifice, there's six things that are involved in verses 1 and 2. There's first a presentation. There's a presentation. You have to give yourself to God. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Husbands, you can't do it for your spouse. Wives, you can't do it for your spouse. We have got to individually present ourselves to God. There has to be a presentation. Secondly, there's a conformation. Not a confirmation, but a conformation. All right? You have to conform, not to this world, but to Jesus Christ. There has to be a conforming that takes place. There's a presentation of presenting your bodies to God, presenting yourself to God, and then there has to be a willing conformation. You have to conform to what God wants to mold you and make you into be. And you can write it down, look it up later. Jeremiah chapter number 18. You can go down to the potter's house and watch the potter in the clay. The Bible says the clay was marred in the hands of the potter. But as long as that clay stayed in the hands of the potter and on the wheel, the Bible says, so he made it again. If the clay would have gotten off the wheel, he could not have made it again. He had to be willing to be molded and shaped. He had to be willing to conform, even though there was a trial that he had gone through. So there's a presentation. There's a conformation. There's a transformation. Notice what it says. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. There's a transformation that takes place in your life. That means things are going to change. When you present yourself to God, be ready. God's going to clean up house in your life. There's going to be things that God's going to get rid of. There's going to be things that are holding you back spiritually. There's going to be things. Listen, I played basketball growing up. During basketball practice, I think Brother Throw, he ran and played football. And they had these back even when he played. We would put on ankle braces in practice. Now, when the game came, we weren't wearing ankle braces because it slowed us down. We wore them in practice to build up our strength and our stamina and our endurance. But when the game time came, we took them off. And you know what? We felt lighter than air. And we ran faster than we were running before. And we ran longer than we would run before. Why? Because we had some endurance. We had a transformation. We had things in practice that were holding us back. And we had to release those things to be able to be used to our full potential. There's a transformation that must take place in your life. Fourthly, there's a renovation that God will do. Be you transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. How many of you have ever done a renovation on a house? When you tear into a wall, listen, remodeling a home is one of the worst things to do. Because as soon as you tear into a wall, you find more and more problems. Brother Thoreau and I, we've done several remodels together. And there have been many times where we've ripped things all the way down to the guts. And you find out that the studs are twisted and they're bowed and they don't line up properly and everything's out of square. We had done a house, one of the rent houses down in Cabot. We had ripped all the siding off the outside, ripped everything off, and we saw the studs. There was a stud that was literally 2 inches off the concrete foundation. It didn't even line up with the house. Like, how is this wall standing? You remember that? Just right outside the garage. It was there. It was holding on by grace. That's what I was doing. But there's a renovation. Sometimes in our lives, when we present ourselves over as a living sacrifice, God's going to have to renovate. God's going to have to rip some things down. Why? To be able to put up some new things, some better things. By the renewing. Where's the renewing take place, by the way? In your mind. In the mind. Because we've got to get past what we think this Christian life ought to be. We've got to get past the worldly mindset that we have. Listen, I understand most of us weren't saved as children. Some of you got saved later in life. And you lived 30, 40 years in your mindset. And God's trying to transform that. God's trying to renovate that. It's going to be a process. It's going to take time. Rome wasn't built in a day, and your life and your problems won't get fixed in one day. It's going to be a constant renovation, a constant challenge to renew how you think. Because the way you used to think when you were lost, it doesn't live up to what God wants you to think about and how God wants you to think. You say, well, how does God want me to think? Write this verse down and look it up later. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. I told the kids in the Christian school, think of the word thajipliger. So that's not even a word. Yeah, you're right. I made it up. The Bible says, therefore, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We ought to change the way that we think. So there's a renovation that takes place. Then there's an acceptation. Notice, by the renewing of mind, you approve what is that good and acceptable. We need to accept the will of God in our lives. Once we present ourselves to God and God begins to transform and make the changes in our lives, we need to be able to accept it as being the will of God. Not taking ourselves off of the spinning wheel in the potter's house. Not saying, no, sorry God, I can't do that. Well, I thought you presented yourself a living sacrifice. Listen, the problem with a living sacrifice is the living can get off of the altar. A dead sacrifice can't. But we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Why? Because God wants us to willingly be used by Him. So there's an acceptation, but then there is perfection. It says, in the perfect will of God, we will be perfected or matured. Another word for perfect in your Bible is mature. The Bible says, the all scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may prove what is that good and... I quoted those two verses together. Sorry about that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, we're not going to reach sinless perfection on this earth, but we ought to reach some maturity in the Christian life. And that's what it means to be perfect in Christ. It means to be mature. This Christmas, we ought to give God a loving heart. We ought to give God a listening ear, but also we ought to give God a living sacrifice. As we exchange gifts this week for the rest of this month, we've already exchanged some gifts. Let's not forget, Jesus Christ deserves a present as well. Three things we ought to give Him. Stand with me with head bowed and eyes closed. I don't know where you're at spiritually, but I do know that God, He's given you a gift, and He deserves a gift from you as well. God deserves some things, and we ought to be willing to give those. By the way, I can't give you a loving heart if I'm not willing to. I can't give you a listening ear if I don't willingly do it. I can't be a living sacrifice if I don't willingly do it. You will not do any of those things against your will. But God is always the consummate gentleman. He's always going to let you make that move. This morning, are you willing to give God some gifts? Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the day. Thank You for the truth.